Good evening to each one. Greet you in the name of Jesus tonight. It's a pleasure to be here. I again understand why we have singing and devotions before we go into the message or a way to start the service. Something about the rushing around and the changing pace, and all of a sudden you come in and you sit, and it just takes a bit for things to adjust. At least that's the way it is for me. I'd like to start with a question tonight, and that is, if you were in some other country and you had no way to go to Google and find out what they believe before you went there, and yet you were there trying to decide if there were any kind of Christians there, any kind of religious, any kind of people who at least had an idea of the Christian life, what would be one thing that you might look for? I actually want an answer. What would be the one thing that you would look for that kind of represents Christianity? Okay. All right. That's a good one.
If they carry a Bible.
Okay. That'd be a very good one. I was thinking of a symbol. Something that we probably call it a symbol today. I know the preacher doesn't often bring illustrations, but I thought tonight would be one. Get it out. One of the things that represents Christianity is a cross. If you were to go out and you were to look around and you were trying to decide what was going on in this country, if there's any kind of Christianity, and you seen a cross, somehow there would be a connection there that told you that at least someone here has a understands a little bit about Christianity. At that point, you may not know anything more. Now, this is a nice cross. It's the kind of cross that people put in their living room. And it's the kind of cross that, it's a nice cross. It's the kind of cross that we like. But does this cross in any way represent the cross that Jesus hung on? Not really. I don't know what the cross exactly looked like. And this one is probably even a little more polished than the cross that Jesus hung on. Someone took care to make sure the edges were straight and that the bark was peeled off, and it looks presentable. I don't know if you ever get the chance, but if you ever get a chance to go to Harper's Ferry and you go up to the top of that hill, there's an old church up there at the top of the hill. And you go in the church. And we were there, I forget, we were listening to, was there someone there and something's going on? I don't remember. We just went for the hike, and while we were there, something was going on. I don't remember what it was. But I was just snooping around, and I walked over to the side of this church, and all of a sudden I had to suck my breath in and almost backed up. But there was a real, wasn't a picture, it was a real image of the cross of Jesus and Jesus hanging on the cross. And the picture was so real and so unlike anything that people write about today or pictures that you see today that I had to just, it almost took my breath away. It was all of a sudden like a moment of realization, like, oh, that's actually what it was like. Covered with blood, naked, and hanging on an ugly cross. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, just for a few starting verses. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So I look at this passage, it's a couple things that stands out to me. And that is the fact that the bleachers are full. And it is now our turn to be in the arena, and it's our turn to run. And he says, I want you to know that this race that you're going to run is going to take a lot of endurance. It's going to take a lot of pressure, a lot of patience. The word patience has more the idea of endurance there. And you're going to have to lay aside the weights, the things that are dragging you down and the besetting sins if we're going to make this race. And in the meantime, we're going to have to do it looking to Jesus. Do you notice one thing that you cannot do? You cannot separate Jesus from the cross. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And we can try to take the nice parts of Jesus' teachings and all of that, but yet we know that the cross is a central theme of the Christian life. It's a central theme when we talk about Jesus. We know that it was because of the cross that Jesus is who he is to us today. I don't know if I hardly ever watch any news, but someone had told me when I was in there at Swaterra about the problem that they're having with the national football players, that there's a group of them, instead of standing and putting their hand over their heart when the national anthem is played, they're choosing to kneel, link arms, and kneel. Many people feel it is disrespectful to the American flag and to the song and what it stands for. And I suppose in many ways that the national anthem is to many Americans what maybe the cross is to the Christians. You know, we can think of the cross, we can have symbols of cross in our house or wherever it may be. But the real question is for us tonight, and whatever it is, that what does the cross mean to me? What is the cross of Jesus in my life? Does it mean anything to me? Does my life in any way demonstrate the cross of Jesus? So I'd like to look at six ways that the cross should speak to us. I don't know what Brother Edwin is going to preach on Sunday, and I almost felt bad preaching on this, but I was preaching what God laid on my heart. And we preach different anyhow, so if he'd have the same subject, he would preach it different. So I don't think we'll probably be okay. But the title of the message is The Banner of the Cross. The banner of the cross. Number one is the cross speaks of the washing away and forgiveness of sins. The cross speaks of the washing away and forgiveness of sins. Turn with me to John chapter 19. John 19 verse 34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. John is simply saying here that I saw this happen. He said, I'm telling you this now so that when you know about it, you hear about it, you may believe. And this is a record for us today that the blood of Jesus was shed. Now we're going to look at Romans chapter 3. We're going to see what the blood of Jesus does for us today. So we have someone, we have John saying, I witnessed it, I saw it. And now here in 2017, so many years later, these verses apply to us today. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. It's here that it's talking about a righteousness that is possible because of Jesus. Righteousness by faith. And here we have it again, that it's through faith in his blood that we can receive the forgiveness of sins and the remission of sins. And so the cross, one of the things the cross must mean to me is that as I have faith in that blood that flowed out of his side, that blood that ran down from his head and from his bleeding back and all the places he was bruised, is that as I realize that blood was shed for me, that blood that all the bulls and goats could not take away sin, that blood was shed for me, and as I have faith in that blood that was shed for my atonement, it is there that my sins can be washed away, there can be remission of sins, They're no longer there through faith in Jesus Christ and in his blood. And the cross must mean that to me. It also means that when I sin, where do I go? I go to Jesus. I go to the cross. I have faith in the shed blood of Jesus. It is where I must take my besetting sins. All of us, if we let ourselves go, we have somewhere we will go. We have a weakness in our life. I don't know what it is. It could be lust. It could be gossip. It could be lack of temperance. It could be wrong thought patterns, bitterness. You put it in there. We all have a place in our life we let ourselves go, we'll go. And the Hebrew writer Paul was saying, the besetting sins, if we don't deal with them, they're going to hinder us on this race. And a question I have for myself and for you, am I taking my besetting sins? Maybe it's something I struggle with daily. Am I taking my besetting sins to Jesus? And I don't know how you all find it, but sometimes if I make a mistake, and I worry at first, I worry about making it right with whoever was involved. And you get to thinking later, did I ever make it right with Jesus? Why do we do that? Maybe you don't. Well, don't worry about Jesus. Why? He's the first one we should go to. The one who can give remission of sins. The one who can give power over sin. Number two, the cross speaks of my need to forgive others. If you're here tonight and you have not had to forgive anyone in the past 6 months, either life has been extremely easy or you're simply not forgiving. For the Christian, forgiveness is not some big thing we do occasionally, but rather it is a way of life. Forgiveness is a way of life. Many small things. Sometimes we get the idea that forgiveness is just this big thing, but many times it's just little things. It's a way we learn to live life. There's a law of life that goes something like this: what is received must also be given. Now, you don't have to do that. But when we hoard things in our life, we only hurt ourselves. Jesus said, freely ye have received, freely give. How do we say it in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, how as we forgive our debtors. Wow. The cross is also a reminder of one who hung there, and he was treated so unfairly. He did not deserve to be hung there on that cross. But he hung there on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. To me, that is the most profound statement of forgiveness, because he is saying, I release you. But he's also pleading to God that God would, he's thinking of another day when they would stand before God. And God was going to bring judgment in their life for crucifying the Son of God. And he said, God, understand, they don't know what they're doing. You know, one of the tests of forgiveness is when we quit wishing something bad to happen to someone else, whoever it is. And even a further test yet, you see our minds are so subtle. And that is, you know, maybe we don't want to, maybe we wouldn't do anything bad, but maybe we wish God would just bring judgment in their life. And I remember one time I preached a message on forgiveness and revivals, and a lady came up to me later and said, you know, I don't understand. I said, it's so dumb, but she said, this whole thing I was struggling with, I was just praying, God, would you just bring judgment into this situation? That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is releasing. Yes, God will bring judgment someday. But Jesus passed both of those tests, where he released him himself, and yet he was not wishing for God to bring judgment into their life. The cross must speak to me of my need to forgive others, must remind me of that. Number three, the cross reminds me that before life must come death. That was Jesus' life. He had to face the cross before he could be the Savior and Redeemer of mankind. And I think in the heart of many individuals in America today, if you want to just put it that way, is there really is a strong desire to spend eternity in heaven. But between where we are today and where Jesus is the cross. And we can either kick at it or we can embrace it. The cross must remind me of what Jesus did. That before he became the glorious Son of God, sitting on the right hand of the throne of God, before he came out of the grave with resurrection power, he went to the cross. I thought of the songwriter, "I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss." Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, 23 and 24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will lose his life, save his life, shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." On this subject of the cross and the subject of self-denial, the cross in many ways crosses over our flesh and the things that we want, things that we desire. And I think one of the reasons that self-denial can come hard for us in this life is because we do something we shouldn't do. And that's that we look around and we say, well, I look at Marlon, or I look at Lorraine, or I look at Clement, and I compare my life with their life. We're not supposed to do that. But you know, when I do that, then I either can justify my own actions and make myself feel good, or I can become judgmental toward them. You know, if we're going to go down that road, maybe we should compare ourselves with a larger perspective. My sister is over in Greece, and she sent this message. "Pray for Amir." She sent a picture of him. He looked like to be 18 to 20, maybe. "He's leaving tomorrow to go to Athens, and from Athens he will probably be smuggled over to Germany. He has had one rejection. I assume it was for citizenship or being able to stay there in Greece. He has received one rejection here for Greece, so if he gets one more, he will likely be deported back to Iraq and killed because he is a Christian. The same thing will happen, though, too, if he gets caught and being smuggled. He has been through many beatings from his uncle because of his faith. That is why he came to Greece." Would I like to compare my life with Amir's? Mine looks pretty good. So you see, it don't work to do that. It only works as we take and we compare what the Bible says and we apply it to our life. For the Spirit is convicting us. For the Spirit is telling us to change, to deny self, to be temperate. To be separated unto God. And on the list can go of the life of self-denial. Galatians 6 verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." That is one thing the cross must speak to me. As I look at the cross, must show me that. I must think about that. Number four, the cross reminds me that God's will comes first. Jesus went to the cross not because he was just wanting to so badly, just because it's something he couldn't wait to do. Maybe you would argue with me on that, but we know the journey in the garden. We know that when it came right down to it, the cross was not necessarily what he wanted to do at that moment. His flesh was there. But he went there because he said, "Lord, not my will, but thine be done." And so the cross speaks to us. It shows us that Jesus put God's will first. And that's what he wants me to do. And probably all of us, if we were to write our story, our life story, or to say how it was supposed to go, there's probably a few things that we would write different. It would be a little different than what it is. You know, I might as well just be practical, thinking about my own life. You know, I enjoy preaching. I enjoy what I do. But this morning at 7 o'clock, and I was out walking, You know, sitting down and studying was just not something I wanted to do. And I don't mean that, I don't want to want you to pity me at all. I'm just saying that that's just, God's will comes into our life day in and day out. And I can kick against it, and I can hate it. But when we take what Jesus did, not my will, but thine be done, it is there that we find peace. And the cross must remind me that God's will comes first. Number five, the cross must be the theme of my witnessing and teaching. Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews required a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto Jews a stumbling block, and unto Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. I'll just stop there. Maybe you say this is a passage for preachers, and yes, it is. And it is a challenge to me because is my teaching and my preaching and my life point people to the cross, point people to Jesus. Finally, it's Jesus that has the answer to life, has the answers to life. But if we can make it more personal than that, does the teaching in my home point my children to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the cross? And I know this concept of the cross is maybe hard for little children to grasp, but they don't have to be very old to know that Jesus hung on the cross, and they can say it, they can repeat it. But you know, even little things like the prayer, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Angels keep me through the night, wake me with the morning light. If I should live another day, I pray the Lord to guide my way. Now, there's a lot said in that prayer there for a child that can say it by memory. But there was nothing in there about the cross. But yet it's still instilling in a child a number of things. And that one of them is that if we think of, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. That the keeping of our soul, the keeping of our life is in the hands of someone greater than us. And that when I get scared during the night and my parents aren't there, there are angels watching over me. And if I wake up tomorrow morning, I need someone to guide me through the day. I need someone that's greater than myself. That's little children. But there's probably even a bigger question that I think about, what does my life teach? What do I teach? And that is, we teach more by how we act and what we do, and then by what we say. And so, probably the bigger question is, when people look at my life, can they see the cross of Jesus? Do they see the cross of Jesus? Does my life, the way I live my life, remind me of the cross of Jesus? If someone were to pull in my home and walk through it, would they have any idea that this person, that Jesus is close to this person, that the cross of Jesus means something to them in their life, the way they live, and how they go about their life? Does people looking at my life see the cross of Jesus? Do they see Jesus in me? Number six, the cross reminds me of where I need to go for help. Do you remember in Numbers chapter 21 when the people were complaining and the Lord sent those fiery serpents in among them? And bit them, and many of them were dying. And Moses took that, God told Moses to take this brazen serpent and to hang it up on a pole. And the people, when they got bit and they got in trouble because of the snakes, they would look up into that pole, and there they would be healed. And it's such a tremendous type, such a beautiful type of what the New Testament Christian is, where they're to look when they get themselves in trouble. John chapter 3, turn with me there. John 3, verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Directly referring to that type that is there. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In John chapter 12, verse 32, he said, and I, if I be lifted up, so it will draw all men unto me. He said this, signifying the death that he would die. And so the cross should remind me of where I look, just as the Old Testament saints did when they got in trouble and they got bitten by those serpents. They were to look to that pole. Look up. And too many times we look down. But here is a clear teaching that when we get ourselves in trouble, to look to Jesus, to look up, to look to the cross. The weights that drag me down. Hebrews 12 talked about the weights that drag us down, the weights that pull us down, that are going to hinder us in the race. Look to Jesus. Look to the one who has the answers for life. Look to Jesus. What else did he say? Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take those weights to Jesus. You know, we need each other. We need the brotherhood. But we must learn to go to Jesus. Finally, he is the one. He is the one that can take and heal us. He can take our burdens. He can take our problems. I must go to Jesus. You know, there's a little example that sometimes I've used that you give a child maybe a very heavy suitcase. And they try to get it, and they pull it along with them a little bit, and finally they get to the point where they can't carry it anymore. And then that's the way we are sometimes in our life. We have these burdens, we have these struggles and these problems, and we try to take them on our own. And Jesus is there. He's just wanting to take that and to carry that for us. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And it's a challenge to my life. When I get depressed or when I get down, do I go to Jesus? Do I look to Jesus? Or do I go to find it somewhere else? He that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. Number 470 is, does Jesus care? Does Jesus care when my heart is pained, too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it aught to him? Does he see? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Let's go to Jesus, brothers and sisters. I love our brotherhood. I love the communion and fellowship we can have with each one. And we need that. We must point each other's to Jesus Christ. No matter what you're facing tonight, Jesus is the answer. He is the one to look to. God bless you.